Good morning, everyone. It's nice to say that and get a response. Sometimes it doesn't happen that way. I'm glad to be here along with Kay to worship with you this morning, and I appreciate the opportunity to preach this morning. Glad to see Charles with us. I understand from Mark earlier last week that he had some discomfort and not feeling real well, but glad to see you here, and I'm glad to be able to fill in. And since Mark is not able to be here, so I'm just, as Minnie Pearl used to say, just proud to be here. I understand that I am controlled from the back, and I hope I'm a good friend with Ken. Not too many weeks ago there at Midway where Kay and I worship, they had some drainage problems, and the drain that was giving the problem was right under the platform where the pulpit was. And so they had to cut out a big hole right where the preacher stands, and they had to cut the carpet back and everything. So the preacher got a little worried about maybe that was a trap door, and I always, you know, fearful that if I don't say something just right, all of a sudden you here I am and here I'm not. But anyway, I'm glad to be here with you. I really appreciate the work of this congregation, the work of Charles and Linda. Appreciate Mark being able to work with you along with his family, and we appreciate your encouragement to him and his family. I grew up in Lawrence County, across the river from you, about 8 miles west of Decatur, going toward Moulton. We were out in the country, much more then when I was growing up than it is now. But it was country, and we made it into town, into Decatur, most of the time, about twice a month. And most of the time, I was able to go with Mother. Dad was usually always at work, so it was Mother who would come in. And there were two highlights of that trip into Decatur about twice a month that I always looked forward to. The first one was getting to eat at Penn's Hamburger on Moulton Street. That's somewhat akin to Dubs that you have here in Athens. But I look forward to that. But the second thing that I looked forward to was going to Kroger Supermarket. And when I was a kid back then, Kroger was about the first place in Decatur that had the automatic opening door. You know, when you walk up to it and step on that pad, the door opens up. And that was just wonderful. I just couldn't get over the fact that without doing anything, you just walk up to that door and it opens up to you. Well, I want to talk to us about open doors this morning. It's not an unfamiliar concept. We're very familiar with it. A company might advertise that it has an open door policy, meaning that management is always open for anyone who has something to discuss or an idea or a complaint or something. And the idea of an open door just communicates openness and receptivity. And we use it often today, but of course where I'm leading to is that the Holy Spirit also used this term, this concept, relative to the preaching of the gospel. So this morning, I want us to think about God's open doors, and I want us to understand the biblical concept of open doors. And I want us to look at it. There are about five scriptures in the New Testament where this phrase, open door, or derivative of it, is used. And I want us to look at those. When we look at them and analyze them, we understand that what is being communicated in each one of these open door passages is open doors to opportunities to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we look at these five scriptures, I believe that we can determine or detect three elements of the open doors of opportunities to preach the gospel. First of all, the first element is opening the doors, and that involves God. Secondly, there is the element of looking for the open doors. And that involves you and me. And then thirdly, the element is entering the open doors. And that involves both God and us. But let's consider, first of all, the first element, opening the doors. That's God's prerogative. It's God who opens the doors of opportunity. We read in John chapter 3 and verse 16, a very familiar passage with all of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so here we understand that it is God who opened the doors of salvation to the world through Jesus Christ on the cross. John talks about this in the first chapter of his epistle, verses 1 through 5. Notice what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. This also was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So it's as if God flung open the doors of salvation to the world, and light came flooding in. God opened the door of salvation to the world. Then Jesus also commanded that the gospel be preached. Jesus came. He was manifested in the flesh. He lived among us a sinless life according to the law of Moses. And he went to the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. He was buried. He was risen, resurrected on the third day, and now sits at God's right hand. And before he ascended back into heaven, he gave the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And so Jesus commanded that the gospel be preached to the whole world. That's why God sent him into the world, and now Jesus is given the marching orders to go and proclaim it to the whole world. So in God's providence, he began to open the doors to preach the gospel of light to the world. Sometimes we sing the song, Send the Light. Sometimes we change it a little bit and we say, Take the Light. But the idea of the song, of course, is to take the light of the knowledge of salvation in Jesus Christ to the whole world. Because the world lies in darkness, the darkness of sin, and Satan is the prince of darkness. And in this world of darkness, there has to be the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ for there to be hope. And so the first mission to the Gentiles is even referred to as God opening the door of faith. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, notice there what Luke records. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so we see that God opened the door. And here, as Paul is reporting about the first missionary journey that he and Barnabas had gone on and is now back reporting to the congregation from whence they had been sent, notice who he gives the credit to. Not all that Barnabas and I had done, but all that God had done through us in opening a door of faith to the Gentiles. So it's first of all important that we understand, relative to the open doors of opportunity, that it originates with God. God is the one who opens the door. But then we go on to the second element, and that is looking for the open doors. And that involves you and me. It involves Christians, members of the Lord's body. Now let's consider the matter of looking for the open doors. God has opened them. It's abundant. He is opening the doors of faith throughout the world. But that does not automatically mean that you and I or anyone will go through those doors or even see the doors or recognize that they're there. And so the second element involves looking for the open doors. Consider, first of all, that not all places in the world are open at any given time. The passage that the young man just read, and I want to read it again. He did such an excellent job, and I really appreciate that when you see young men who are able to stand before us in such a fine way and read from God's word. That's wonderful. But you will recall the passage that he read in Acts 16 was where the Apostle Paul, on the second missionary journey, along with Silas and Timothy and Luke, they had their plans. I'm sure that Paul was pretty much in charge of that journey, that missionary journey. And if you look at the life of Paul very much in the scriptures, you can understand him as being a very unique figure. I recognize, or I can envision Paul somewhat as being an in-charge type of fellow, one who maps out a plan and then fulfills it by going forward. He was doing that before he became a Christian, with all good conscience and with zeal and with fervor. He was persecuting the church. He had marching orders and papers to go to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting Christians. And so now, as a Christian, he's using those same resources for Christ. So I can just imagine that Paul set out, and he said, okay, first of all, we're going to go north. We're going to go into Asia. And for whatever reasons, the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us, only that the Holy Spirit said, no, you can't go there. That door is not open right now. You shouldn't go there. So Paul backs up, okay, then we will go into Bithynia, and there we will preach the gospel. And again, he was forbidden to do that by the Holy Spirit. Again, we don't know how, just that was the case. So maybe Paul, somewhat disillusioned and confused at this time, comes down to Troas, and that's where he has the vision. And there in that vision, a man over in Europe, in Macedonia, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And notice what the scripture says after that. It says that they concluded from that vision that the Lord intended for them to go west and preach the gospel to those in Macedonia. And so what we're saying here is that as we look for the open doors, they might not always be where we think they are. We can't just create them ourselves. It's, again, God who creates the open doors. And sometimes it's somewhat by trial and error. When we find that we can't go somewhere, then we look for God's guidance, and there is an open door somewhere else. And so we need to understand that in God's wisdom, that not all places in the world are open at any given time. In God's wisdom, and we can't understand the depths of God's mind. We can't even begin to comprehend that. But in God's wisdom, he opens some doors, and he shuts other doors. That's his prerogative. Where he sits, he sees all things from the beginning to the end. And he knows when it is not right in one place, when it is right in another place. And so he opens and shuts at his will. We have to look for those open doors. By the same token, at other times, doors that were formerly open, he shuts. And doors that were formerly shut, he opens. And one of the great examples of this, in my mind, is the falling of the Iron Curtain. For so many years, that part of the world in Eastern Europe and further east in Russia was closed. It was considered closed. Now, there were efforts by Brother Bob Hare and Otis Gatewood and others during that time, during the communist era, to get the Word of God in. And who knows what all has resulted. Maybe even the fall of the curtain itself could be traced back, if we were able to do so and perceive that, to some of those early efforts. But for the most part, you couldn't just get a visa to go to Russia and openly preach the gospel. That door was shut. And then with the crumbling and the fall of that great wall that Mr. Reagan says that Gorbachev should tear down, it did come down. And there was a flood of Christians from the West going into that place, freely preaching the gospel. Kay and I were privileged and blessed in those early years to be a part of that. In 1992, we began to make trips into Russia. And I still remember Kay was always invited into public schools with great enthusiasm and given full rein to be able to teach Bible lessons to school children in the public school systems of Russia. I had opportunity to go into universities and there before university audiences of students be able to openly preach the Word of God. Now, it's not quite as much like that now as it was 20 years ago, but all of this is indicative of the fact that a door that was formerly shut, for the most part, by God, God allowed to be open. And we were looking for it. Maybe we weren't looking for it so much. It's kind of like Peter knocking on the door and Rhoda coming. And, you know, they've been praying for Peter's release. And all of a sudden there Peter was at the door. He'd been released and she wouldn't believe it, nor the people inside. So sometimes it's kind of hard for us to realize what's going on in that what we're praying for is actually being answered. We've got to look for the doors that are open and then go through them. Well, this means that, of course, sometimes even another aspect of this is that some doors may be open to some, while the same place might be closed to others. And again, Kay and I are an example of this. Just 2 weeks ago, the church in Syktyvkar, Russia, where we lived and worked for a period of time, celebrated their 20th anniversary of being in Christ. And we were invited to be a part of that great celebration because we've been a part of that work from the beginning. But we were not able to get a visa to go. Others who likewise have been involved in that work were able to get visas to go to Russia and to join in the Christians there in that great celebration. So there are different facets of this idea of doors that are open. We've got to look for them. Sometimes they're shut. Another time they might be open. Sometimes some people can go while others can't. We just have to look. And we have to actively look for where the doors are open. Paul prayed for the open doors. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul writes, "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains." So you and I need to likewise pray for the open doors. And Paul not only prayed for open doors, Paul actively looked for the open doors. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, he writes, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." He was speaking, of course, relative to the work in Ephesus at that time. A little bit later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, he writes, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord." And that was in Troas. So Paul prayed for the open doors. He looked for the open doors. He actively looked for them. And we also must recognize the open doors. In John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42 is an interesting account. And it's a rather long reading, but I want to read it because it so graphically illustrates what I'm talking about, the matter of looking for God's open doors and recognizing them when they are there. So you might want to turn over and read with me. I'm reading from New King James Version. John chapter 4, beginning with verse 27. "And at this point his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things ever that I did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work." Now notice, beginning with verse 35. "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to them, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now, having read that narrative, try to visualize that scene in your minds. They were at Jacob's well outside of the city of Samaria, and there was Jesus alone while the apostles went into the city to find something to eat. And here comes the woman, and now it's the two of them there alone at the well. And a conversation is initiated, and it leads to spiritual matters. And when the woman perceives that he might indeed be the Christ, he certainly knows a lot about her that she hadn't just volunteered herself. So she went back into the city, and she is telling the people there. Meanwhile, back at the well, the apostles have returned, and they have food. They saw Jesus talking with a woman. They are concerned about that, maybe not quite understanding what's going on. And so Jesus is trying to get over to them a spiritual lesson, to get beyond the material, to look at some open doors. And about this time that he's talking with them about these things, trying to get them to understand, you can visualize from the city already a number of people coming out toward them because the woman has perked their interest. They want to go see for themselves what she's talking about. Probably during that time, given the type of dress that they customarily wore, a lot of white was being worn. And so you can visualize a multitude of people coming out of the city toward the well, and there is just sort of this sea of white coming to them. And what does Jesus say? "Lift up your eyes and look at the harvest. It's already white unto harvest." Instead of us having to go preach the good news of the kingdom, they're coming to us. They're wanting to hear us. What a golden opportunity. And what was so obvious to Jesus had to be spelled out to the apostles. And sometimes that's the way it is with you and me. Sometimes as we have the doors of opportunity that God is opening, sometimes they're right there in front of us. And either we refuse to see that, or we somehow miss it and we don't see it. Well, we've got to actively recognize the open doors when they appear. If we pray for the open doors, and we do, then we've got to actively look for them and recognize them when they're right there in front of us. Well, that naturally leads then to the third element of the open doors of opportunity to preach the gospel, and that is entering the open doors. And that involves both God and us. It's one thing to consider that it is God who opens the doors of opportunity to preach the gospel throughout the world. It's another thing to look for and recognize those open doors that involves you and me. But it's quite another thing then to actually enter into, take advantage of those open doors. And of course, that involves both God and us. We must enter the doors that are open to us. In Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 3, there Luke records, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So there was a door of opportunity that God was providing for the Gentiles. He said it before the Christians at Antioch. They saw the open door. They recognized the open door. They prayed about it. They recognized it. And now here they go. They're entering. They are preparing to enter by sending some of their beloved teachers out from them to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So we too must enter the doors that are open to us. As we follow only in the narrative in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, in those two chapters, the entirety of them, we see this first missionary journey unfold. And the preaching of the gospel occurred in many places, and the Gentiles were very receptive. But again, we understand that Paul didn't take the credit for the result. Remember again in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, as they had returned, they've assembled the church in Antioch together. They are reporting all that had happened. It says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles." And that's the way it always is. When anyone comes back to a congregation and to report on missionary work, they're talking about what they have done, their activities and everything, but of course what is always understood is that it is God's working through our efforts. And that's the perspective that we've got to always remember. And Paul remembered that here. In entering those open doors, Paul gave God the credit. And that simply is because the power isn't within us, is it? It's within the Word of God. We know the passage in Romans 1:16 where Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So the power is in the Word of God. So we go where God has opened the doors and we sow the seed of the kingdom. And it is God who then gives the increase. One passage that gives me a great bit of encouragement in our efforts to do God's will, to do missionary work, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 through 7. Listen to what Paul writes. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase." And praise God and thank God for that. The Great Commission is to go preach the gospel. It then becomes a matter between that person and God as to what he does with that gospel received. It's not our job necessarily, as Paul said in another place, to go baptize. Our job is to preach the gospel, and when receptive hearts obey that gospel, then we gladly baptize them into Jesus Christ and his name for the forgiveness of sins. But we know, and we can rest assured, brethren, that whenever we are doing our best to enter the open doors of opportunity and we are preaching, we are teaching the Word of God, that we're fulfilling the Great Commission. We are fulfilling entering into those open doors. And we pray for good results, and we rejoice when there are baptisms. Our job is to preach the gospel that will lead to those baptisms. So as we consider these aspects, these three elements of the open door policy of God, if you will, we've talked about that there are three aspects, that first of all, it is God who opens the door. Second of all, it is we who have to look for the open doors. And then thirdly, God working through us as we enter those open doors. Now, God places open doors before churches as a whole, as we look at these things in conclusion. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8, notice what the Lord says. He's preaching and speaking to the church in Philadelphia. Jesus says to the Philadelphian Christians, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. What open doors has the Lord presented to the Tanner congregation? What is the Lord expecting this congregation to do with the doors that He has opened for you? You've looked for them, you've prayed for them, are you entering into them? What open doors to this congregation? But beyond that, of course, God places open doors before individual Christians, congregations as a whole, but also to individuals. I believe we read this a while ago, but again, from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, Paul says, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And so I would follow up by saying, what open doors has the Lord opened to you individually, in your own sphere of influence, in your own daily life? At work, at home, at school, in the community. What doors of opportunity are waiting for you to enter? And if you are entering those doors, God bless you. And may many more come. But as we conclude these thoughts, there's one door that God can't open. And I'm talking about the door to one's heart. Notice with me the words in Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. This is just down a few verses from what we just read, from what God said to the church at Philadelphia. I've set before you an open door, and nobody can shut it. For you have kept my word. You have a little faith. You've not denied my name. But just a few verses on down the page, and we come to that church in Laodicea. Sometimes we call the lukewarm church. But notice what the Lord says to them in His letter to them. Beginning with verse 20, He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father at his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, get in mind the context here. These are letters that the Lord was writing to existent churches of Christ. The brethren at Laodicea had heard the gospel at one time. At one time, they were zealous. They were on fire. They had obeyed the gospel. The Lord's body has been established in that place. They had opened the door of their heart in obedience to the gospel and allowed the Lord to come in as they enjoyed the salvation of the cross. But now, Jesus is speaking as if He's not inside. He's outside. He's standing at the door knocking to come in. What happened? We don't know exactly what happened, only that at some point along the way, they had allowed Jesus to slip out from their midst, and he was no longer really represented among them in that congregation. And he's simply standing there asking to come in. He's not forcefully opening the door. He's not refusing to leave once he is inside a congregation or inside the Christian. But he asked to let him come back in. And so with these thoughts in mind, let's just conclude these thoughts with the idea that sometimes we think we're doing good. We think that we are doing the Lord's will. We meet from week to week to observe the Lord's Supper. We are involved in various activities and things. But stepping back, looking down from a bird's eye view, so to speak, what does the Lord see? Is the Lord still here? Or is he outside? If you're not a Christian here this morning, you've never opened the door to let him in. He won't force that door open. You have to open the door of your heart and render obedience. And if you perceive that somehow the Lord is no longer here in a strong way, then I pray that things might be done to correct the situation. If you're in need of obeying the gospel, or as a Christian returning to your first love, that's the purpose of the invitation song, and we invite you to respond now as we stand and sing.